Let us now turn in God's holy word to the book of Ecclesiastes and to chapter 2. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. And we're going to read all of this chapter. This is God's holy word. I said in my heart, "Come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great, I built myself houses, and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceived that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity, for there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever. Since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come, how does a wise man die as the fool? Therefore I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore, I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. Yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not laboured for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has man for all his labour and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labour. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Well, if we turn now to Paul's letter to the Ephesians and to chapter 5, as you'll have noticed from our message for this evening, we're looking at a couple of verses there. I'll refer to them in a moment. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 15 and 16. Our mission theme is about time, under the general title of the time of your life. We considered yesterday evening the question, how much time do I have? Taking James chapter 4 and verse 14 as the basis of that message, we saw that from the perspective of eternity, our time in this world is really very short. Whether a life lasts 5 minutes or 5 years or 50 years or 100 years, it is short in comparison to eternity. God tells us in his word, it is like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We're not able to live a day longer than God has assigned for us. And since God is in control of what will happen to us after we die, we ought then to ask, what will determine my eternity? Is there a way I should live, a way I should use my time while I have life in this world, in order that I may possess eternal life, that eternal life will be my possession when I die? And that's what we're thinking about this evening in our mission address, with the title, What is the Best Use of My Time? What is the best use of my time? And answering this question, we take as our passage for study Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, those couple of verses. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And it'll do no harm to read verse 17 as well. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. From these few verses, we can see at least three inferences about time that we're going to consider this evening. The first inference is that time is precious. Time is precious. The scarcer something is, the more valuable it tends to be. Gold and diamonds would be worthless if they were as common as stones at the side of the road. And nobody would have any interest in them because they'd be so common and they wouldn't be worth anything. And time wouldn't be so precious if there was no such thing as death. But since we're never more than a step away from death and from eternity, in this life, Time is precious. And the way we use our time does have eternal significance. We should appreciate time. It's easy not to appreciate time, to just let time flit by, or not to see each single day as precious, especially when everything is going well. Nothing out of the ordinary is happening. It's just another ordinary day. It's easy just to look at life that way, day by day. And it's maybe, perhaps there's a mundaneness about each day. And we're not really thinking about the preciousness of the day itself, of the time that we're living in. Sometimes it does take an unexpected, life-shattering event to give us a whole new perspective on time, so that we see it as precious. And I want to share with you a true story I read about recently of how this happened to one couple some years ago. And since their experience, they have not looked on time the same way since. They regard every day as a precious day since this experience. It's the story of a couple in Gloucestershire in England called Neil and Nicky Halford. And on the 15th of July 2005, Nicky gave birth to a healthy baby boy. She and Neil called her son Ben. He was the couple's first child, and naturally they were very proud parents. But as Ben grew and developed, his parents noticed that something was wrong. His health began to deteriorate, and at 18 months he started holding on to the furniture as he was walking. He was losing his balance and needed to hold on to things so that he wouldn't fall. They took him to the doctor. The doctor arranged for the child to have an MRI scan, and the MRI scan revealed that this little child had a brain tumour that had grown to the size of a grapefruit inside his head, and it was threatening to crush his brain stem, the part of the brain that connects with the spinal cord. He underwent a 14-hour operation, that was in March 2007, to remove the tumour. 95% of the tumour was removed, and the surgeon was very hopeful that he would completely recover from this. They left just a little bit there for fear that it would cause lasting damage if they probed any further. A few weeks later, Ben was started on a 6-month course of chemotherapy to shrink the remaining part of the tumour, the 5% of it that was left. And by the end of the treatment, it seemed to have disappeared completely. Neil and Nicky, his parents, were overjoyed. But MRI scans could not pick up individual cancer cells. And in December of 2007, a routine scan revealed that a fingernail-sized tumour had reappeared. Ben underwent surgery for a second time, and this time doctors were sure they had got the entire tumour, but to be on the safe side, they put him under another 3 weeks of chemotherapy, followed by 6 weeks of radiotherapy. Now it seemed that the tumour had gone, and Ben had a good couple of months. For the time being, life was normal. His parents took him to Disneyland, and he seemed to be getting stronger and stronger, and he was developing well. But then in January the next year, 2009, a routine scan revealed that the tumour had returned for the third time. It was back to hospital, and once again, the surgeons removed all the tumour and the surrounding tissue. This time, it left Ben paralysed down his left side. After a month of intense physiotherapy, he gradually regained movement in his left leg. More chemotherapy followed. Ben was getting stronger and stronger, and after 3 stable scans, the family went on more holidays and days out than they ever had before. It was by far their best year, and on that year, Ben even started school. But then in January, in 2010, another routine scan brought devastating news. The tumour had returned yet again, and this time it had spread too far. Ben could not be operated on. The oncologist offered more chemotherapy in the hope of getting some control over the cancer. And the tumour did shrink considerably, and although Ben was in and out of hospital, he still remained a happy wee boy having fun. But the cancer was never going to leave. And in September 2011, the MRI scan showed that the cancer had spread. The family returned to Ben's favourite place, Disneyland, where he had enjoyed so many happy times. And Ben passed away at home in his parents' arms on the 4th of October 2010. He was just 5 years old. And after some very difficult months for his parents, they decided to set up a charity in memory of their son. And they called their charity, Time is Precious. Time is Precious. The aim of the charity is to help create a more comfortable and relaxed atmosphere for children and their families in hospital or at home, for parents who experienced what they experienced. Their hopes lifted so many times and then dropped back down again. Lifted again and dropped back down again. A traumatic experience it was. And how precious those times were for those parents. Spending every minute of every day they could with their child in the hope that he would recover. They had just 5 short years with him, years that were the most precious years of their own lives. And they know that for other parents who experience a similar situation as they did, time is precious. There's nothing such parents want more than to spend every moment they can with their child when they know there's coming a day when they'll never see their child again while they live in this world. And yet, as we saw from last night's message, no matter how long any of us live, the time assigned to us in this world is so short in comparison to eternity. Everyone here is much older than 5 years of age, and yet no matter how long we live, our time is still so short. Since it is short, we ought to see our time as precious time. What these words tell us is that since time is so precious, we ought to spend our time in the right way, in the best way we can, not chasing after things that are worthless, that are not noble things. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So having brought to your attention, first of all, this fact that time is precious, let's come to the second inference from these verses, and that is that there is a wrong way to use your time. There is a wrong way to use your time. How often have you heard someone say, if I could have that time, and they're thinking on a particular time in their life, it was maybe 5 minutes, it was maybe a day that they can remember very vividly. They either said something or they did something that they bitterly regretted, and it has had a profound effect upon their lives. It has changed the course of their lives for the rest of their life. And they've said, if I could only have that time back again, I would change so much what I said or what I did. I wouldn't do it. I would definitely avoid making this mistake or that mistake. Maybe you've said that yourself about some wrong decision you take, or something you took, or something you did. A wrong decision in time can change the course of a person's life for ill, for the rest of their life. Have we not all lived with some regret? There was some misuse of time. For someone, it may have been a misspent youth that got them into trouble. It placed a mark against their character for the rest of their life. If they had only read and paid heed to these words in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. So that, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. To use your time the wrong way is to walk as a fool. It's to be foolish. According to this verse, a fool is someone who doesn't walk circumspectly. Many other English translations use the word carefully. The English Standard Version says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. We could put it another way, pay careful heed to how you conduct yourself, to how you use your time. That's really what the verse is saying. Don't live carelessly, live carefully. To live carelessly is to live aimlessly, and that is to live foolishly. And there are many, many people who live carelessly. Little self-control over their own lives. No real knowledge of how they should be living. Is there a right way I should live? Is there a wrong way that I ought to avoid? And basically, there are certain things they don't do wrong simply to avoid being arrested, being punished. But they don't ask themselves, in the light of God's word, in the light of the all-seeing God, all-knowing God, is there a way I should be living? And is there a kind of conduct I should be avoiding? How do you live your life from day to day? How do you make use of your time? Could it be that someone here this evening is saying, well, it's my life and I live as I please? Is your time consumed with some dream that you long to become a reality, something that's very unlikely to ever be? But you're pouring all of your energy into that. You're chasing after that thing, some desire, some idol that you feel if you could lay hold of it, you would be satisfied, you would be fulfilled. Do you throw caution to the wind? Do you say to yourself, well, I don't know what will be at the end of my life, but I'm prepared to risk it. I want to enjoy myself without being shackled to a belief in some kind of being called God. No one can prove to me actually exists. Is that what you say? If not audibly, then in your heart. You know, to live like that, blocking God out of your thoughts, that is a foolish way to live. To spend all your days, all your years blocking God out, not considering what he requires of you, is a wrong way to use your time. It's a bad use of your time. Do you think that the God who formed you in your mother's womb, enabled you to be born on a particular day, in a particular year, gave you air to breathe, from day one to this very day, provided you with an environment in which you could survive, and has given you so many good things of this world throughout your life, do you think that such a God does not care whether or not you believe in him? and are devoted to him. Of course he cares. He is concerned about that. And he demands of you that you look to him and that you order your life in accordance with his revealed will, that you redeem the time he has given you. He has told you in his holy word that he is concerned about how you live, about how you use your time. He has given you time to seek him, to get to know him, to come into a right relationship with him. And if you refuse to do that, if you turn your back on him, do you think he'll not be offended? He will be offended. He holds you accountable. He expects you to use the time wisely he has given you. Could it be that he has brought you here this night for this very purpose, that you would consciously consider him and you would seek him and you would believe in him? Don't think for a moment that you would be so much worse off if you were to find God. Ask anyone who knows him and they'll tell you that they do not feel shackled at all. They feel liberated, and they are liberated. And besides, you have another great problem, the problem of your sin. The chief sin is unbelief in God. But you have many other sins. God knows about them. He knows about sins you've committed that you've totally forgotten about, and he holds you accountable for those sins. There's a heavy price to pay for sinning against God. Sometimes there are consequences of sinning against God that are experienced in this life, and there are certainly eternal consequences for all whose sins have not been forgiven in this life. Forgiveness of sins is necessary before death. Otherwise, you reap the punishment for your sins eternally. You must seek that remedy. Think of it this way. If you're a non-Christian here this evening, if you had a physical health issue and you suspected it was quite serious, what would you do? You would go to the doctor immediately. So why then, if you have a spiritual health issue, which is very serious, would you not go to God and seek a remedy? And what a misuse of your time it would be to do nothing. Physically, if you did that, your serious illness would get beyond the point of remedy. You would die much earlier than you hoped. And spiritually, if you do nothing, your spiritually dead soul will enter an eternal death too soon for you to seek a remedy. Don't abuse the time God has given you by living for sin and loving sin. Don't do nothing about your sin before it's too late to do anything about it. Use the time God has given you in the right way. What exactly is it we're meant to do then? How are you to walk circumspectly or carefully? Not as a fool, but as wise. Verses 16 and verse 17 also give us the answer. They tell us that before God there is a right way to use our time. So having seen that time is precious, that there is a wrong way to use your time, we consider thirdly, there is a right way to use your time. There is a right way to use your time. To walk as wise, to walk in the right way, means, verse 16, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. But what does redeeming the time mean? Well, here it simply means to make the most of your time, or make the most of every opportunity to use your time wisely. Time, we have seen, is like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Perhaps there is someone here who imagines that if your time is so short, the best way to use it is to get as much out of this world for yourself as you can. And your chief priority in life might be the pursuit of wealth. You say, the best use of my time is to do all I can to become rich. Well, then I'd be happy and I would have full meaning and satisfaction in life. Or maybe it's pleasure. You say, my priority is to experience as much as possible of what makes me feel good. That's the best way for me to use my time. And as you know, this world offers a great variety of pleasures. But the world's pleasures tend to be short-lived, and they also tend to be very deceptive. They let down those who ingratiate themselves with them. The writer of Ecclesiastes, almost certainly King Solomon, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10 says, "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure." King Solomon was in a position to have absolutely anything he wanted in this world. He had the biggest home in the whole land, a palace which no other could match. He had his own servants. He had silver and gold galore. He had his own vineyards and orchards. He had wine in abundance, but he still wasn't satisfied. And then, although it's not mentioned in the passage we read, but we know from other parts of Scripture, he had women, hundreds of them, to satisfy his every desire. But he still wasn't satisfied. Solomon spent so much time chasing after the pleasures of this world, only to find that they left him feeling empty and dissatisfied. And there's probably no one else in the history of the world who had spent so much time trying to achieve this satisfaction as Solomon did. He put his whole heart and soul into trying to find true satisfaction with the things of this world. He left no stone unturned in that pursuit, and he couldn't find it. And yet people still don't believe that what was true for Solomon will also be true for them. Many people have tried to achieve what Solomon set out to achieve, fulfillment through getting as much out of this world as possible, and they've had a similar experience to Solomon. Utter disappointment. In the end, Solomon discovered there was a right way to use his time. It was to live his life for God. In your short life, this is what God expects you to do. To seek him and to live for his glory. All the achievements you attain to in this life will be left behind you when you die. You can't take your money with you to the grave and to wherever you go beyond the grave. It will all go to someone else. But your soul will live on beyond the grave. So the best thing for you to do is to prepare for that day. And you prepare for that day by redeeming the time, making the most of your time to acquaint yourself with God. To ask yourself, what does God require of me? And he requires, first of all, that you seek him. He says in Isaiah 55, verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." And he is near you now. Will you call upon him? Will you seek him? Here is what he will do for you. if you seek him and call upon him. He promises that for all who truly seek him in their hearts, if they do so sincerely, he will reveal himself to them. And when you truly see God by faith, you will get a new perspective on things. You'll see that God is very holy. And you will see that you are exceedingly sinful. You will get away from the idea that your sins are really very trivial. And you will understand that God detests all sin. And you must see yourself in the light of God's holiness and become convicted over your sins and hate them and see them as they are. They are wicked and offensive to God. And you must see that because of them, you are deserving of God's eternal wrath and punishment. And these are things you will see if you truly seek God. Because when you truly seek him, you will find him. For you to walk circumspectly, not as a fool but as wise, redeeming the time, means believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is God's will for people. That is his command to people, that they would believe in his Son and in the gospel of his Son. It's only in the gospel that you can have any hope of forgiveness for your sins. And that is what we all need more than anything else. God sent his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to deal with your sins, to make it possible for you to be forgiven your sins. You see, it is your sins that bar you from heaven. It is because of your sins that you will go to a lost eternity. You need to have your sins dealt with. And to have your sins dealt with, you must seek God. And you must believe in the gospel of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the right way to use your time is to believe in this gospel. It is to receive it. And then it is to live it. And to live by it day by day for the rest of your life. To know Christ is to know salvation to eternal life. To not know him is to forsake salvation to eternal life and be condemned to a lost eternity. There are many of you here who know him. There may be some, or there may be one, who doesn't know him. And to you I say, make the most of this opportunity. Don't reject this gospel. To reject this gospel would be to your eternal peril, for you may not have another opportunity to receive this gospel. Time is precious, and you don't know how much time you have. You've heard tonight that there is a wrong way to use your time. You've heard that time is precious. Don't continue on that road that is the wrong way of that precious time that you've been given by God. Choose the right way to use your time. The best use of your time is to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Amen.